all of y'all this morning in my best southern accent, but what a joy it is when brethren assemble together, and this morning we're blessed to have several who don't regularly worship with us, and so you're our honored guests, and we're delighted you came our way this morning. I do have just a couple of things that I had written down that I wanted to share and talk about. We do have a potluck after church today, after our assembly, and so if you don't have anywhere to go and you're hungry, come and join us, and we would be delighted to share our food with you. That means I would have to eat less, and that's much better for me. So we'd love to have you come and join us. I think Dustin said it all in talking about our children and LTC program, and I cannot tell you how impressed I was to see our children, the way they behaved, the way they participated, and just very, very thankful for many of the adults that mentored and worked with them leading up to the program. And so what a joy that was to see. We have introduced one call now for those of you who are part of our congregation, and you'll notice that I left a little form like this, a little piece of paper on the table in the foyer. If you want to receive text messages rather than a voice message when we send out messages, this is the instructions on how you can do that. I was going to have everybody hold up their cell phones and do the wave thing and all go through together, but we got so many people gone today that we may do that next week and have some fun with it. But if you want to know how to get text messages, that's how you do it. So those are the things that I wanted to share with you, and I know that God is good, and God continues to do incredible things among us and in us and through us. And I spent a lot of time this past week praying about what to talk about this morning, and kind of like my namesake Jeff, you know, I get up here and I may not stay to my notes, so the PowerPoint may not be in sync with where I'm at. But nevertheless, Matthew chapter 28 is a passage of scripture that oftentimes we look at, and when we look at Matthew 28, for me anyway, I always go back to the crucifixion scene, and I think of Jesus hanging on the cross, and I think of the words that he said, and those words, those seven statements that he said from the cross, are probably the most preached on passages of scripture that there are. You know, we talk about them seemingly just about every Easter. We talk about them at Christmas. We talk about them throughout the year because they are very, very, very significant. And they clearly reveal to us that Jesus completed, or he finished, the task that God had called him to do, that God had laid out for him to do. And so that's important to me. It's important to me to realize that not only did he finish it within his own choices and decisions, but the people never killed him. He wasn't murdered. He gave up his life because that was part of what God had called him to do and be. And because of that, we have just some incredible hope in our lives. I hope that you turn to Matthew chapter 28 if you have your Bibles with you. If you don't and you want to get a Bible, there's maybe one in the pew at the end of the pew. Because I want to go back to Matthew 28 as well. And I think there's some passages in here, in fact the whole text, really speaks to us today. And it helps us to understand some of the things that we really need to focus on. Easter is a time that we seemingly focus on the crucifixion of Jesus. And really the power of Christianity, the power of the crucifixion, is really in the resurrection. And so when we look at that whole concept of that, we need to understand that the cross was not the end of the ministry of Jesus, but in a very real way, and intellectually, I think most all of us understand this, but emotionally, I wonder how many of us really embrace that. Because the cross really wasn't the end, it was just the beginning. And this morning, we're here, not because so much of the crucifixion, which has its place and has its critical nature in the whole scheme of things, but we're here because the tomb is still empty. Because Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. That's why we're here. That's why we have the hope that we have. That's why we have the love that just infuses our lives, and we become a people that are different from the people that we live in the world with. And so the work of Jesus began at the resurrection. And it's still continuing right now. It is not completed. It'll only be completed when He comes again. And this passage of Scripture reminds us of that very fact, because Jesus said, "You will see me again." And we indeed will see Him. And I think some of these things are really important for us to look at. They may be within the parenthesis of life, but they're critically important for us to understand and give us the hope that there is in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so the resurrection was really just the beginning of the things that we're about. Jesus finished the redemptive work of the Father. He did all of that. He fulfilled the things that the Father had asked Him to do. And now it's not the end of the story for you and I as we look back at Scripture. And we know that. We've heard that over and over again. And we don't need to get tired of hearing that and being reminded of that, because it's a source of encouragement for us. But now listen to what was said at the beginning of Matthew chapter 28. And listen to the things that the text reveals to us before we get to what Sam read for us this morning, both of which are critically important. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 28, sign of the times, I guess. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman," listen to what the angel said, because it's repeated by Jesus himself. He said, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he is lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And so I think it's important for us to understand the preamble, as it were, of the things that happen before Jesus tells us exactly what he told us in verse 10. And so when we look through this, there's three critical things that we need to understand that the angel told these women, that Jesus told us again and reiterated it in a shorter sentence. First off, he says, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Oh, how we desperately need to hear that lesson. Because when we look at our own lives and how we function, we are driven more by the fears in our lives than we are by the positive hope that we have in Christ. It seems to me that we seem to focus more on the negatives than we do on the positives. And the negatives drive us a whole lot more than the positives do. And Jesus tells us, don't fear. And this morning, I have no doubt in my mind that you come here this morning with fears in your mind, just as I do. I have concerns and fears about a whole spectrum of things that happen in my life. And if we are fearful of life, then maybe more than anything else, we need to gaze into that empty tomb and be reminded of the fact that Christ is no longer there. And because he's no longer there, he has taken away the fear of our lives. In fact, that's exactly what the Hebrew writer tells us. He speaks about this. He says, "Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood," in other words, since we share in Christ and we're here in the flesh and blood, he goes on and he says, "that we might be set free from those thoughts of fear and death, and that we're not subject to slavery anymore." The very thing that Jesus Christ came to do was come to set us free from the bondage of fear, from the bondage of what Satan has distributed through the world that we live with. We no longer need to live in this concept of fear, because we've been set free. And it's a spiritual concept. And the spiritual concepts drive the physical concepts. And if in our mind, you know, Solomon tells us in the Old Testament, as a man thinks, so he is, and we realize that is true. And so in our mind, if we're spiritually free, then why do we fret and worry about the physical stuff? And that answer is pretty easy, and most all of us can answer that. But still, the bottom line in terms of our relationship with God gives us a life of freedom. And we need to understand that. The second thing that the angel tells these people is the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. Look at verse 6 in the text that we looked at. He's saying to them, he's not here. Come have a look-see. He's gone. And my question for all of us is simply this, you know, where is the body of Christ? It's still missing. Nobody has come up with any ideas about it. We read in the text, or we heard in the text that Sam read for us, that the religious people gave a whole bunch of the army folks some money and said, hey, go pass this lie out. And people still believe lies. Have you ever noticed that? You know, if you're in a conflict situation, how quickly do people believe that which is not true, then they would be willing to believe what is true. And it's the same thing even back then. And we look at the whole concept of the resurrection of Christ, that the religious authorities of the time conspired to minimize the very things that Jesus did. But he's not there. He's not in the tomb. He's risen. And so, if he's risen, that means he's with us. That's my conclusion. And the third thing that he says, he's risen just as he said he would. Jesus is a man of his words, if we consider him to be a man. And he was true to his word. And it's a trait that seemingly is more and more not seen in the world that we're living today. Even in the time of Christ, we recognize and realize that there were people that over and over again said, well, you have to swear by the temple, or swear by this, or swear by that. And today, you know, we write contracts, we write things down on paper, we give, earnest money for things that we're going to do. You know, where has our word, is our bond gone? Where is the days gone where if we said that we're going to do something, we did it? But nowadays, it seems like that's just gone by the wayside. But that wasn't true with Christ. And that should not be true with children of God. Jesus did what he said he came to do, and we can take him at his word. We can stake our lives on the truthfulness of what he said. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. He is the one who is the way. He is the gate. He is the door. He is the shepherd. He is the one that laid his life down for us. And so, when we look at these concepts, for me, and what I want you to hear this morning, beloved, is this, that we have confidence in Christ. Not because of his crucifixion, but more specifically because of his resurrection. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is the way for us to be in the presence of God. My relationship with God is what is of critical importance. You know, sometimes I speak to people and I ask them and they say, well, you know, I want to become a Christian. And the question that I ask sometimes is, okay, so why do you want to become a Christian? And they say, well, I want to get to heaven. That's not a wrong answer. But I wonder how appropriately accurate it is. Because if our intent is to get to heaven, then once we think we've got the ticket into heaven, we're done. But if our concept and our thought is, I want to be in the presence of God, we are never done. And it's something that we need to work with constantly. And so sometimes I wonder if just our conceptual thinking is a little wacky in terms of who Christ is and what we're trying to accomplish. And if I have a meaningful relationship with God, then the serendipity of that is I will go to heaven. I will have his presence in my life on a constant basis. And that's what it's all about. It's about having a relationship with our Father who's in heaven. That's why Jesus died. That's why He came out of the cross. And so, what did Jesus say? We understand what He said before He was crucified. But what were the first words that are recorded of Jesus after His resurrection? I think that's what's really important for us to understand. I think that's something that we need to focus on today, being the traditional day of Easter, the resurrection and celebrating the resurrected Christ. And so when we look at the text that was read for us, verse 8 and 9 specifically, we find the lead up to the words of Jesus. And behold, Jesus met them, verse 9, and greeted them. And they came and they took hold of His feet and they worshipped Him. Interesting dialogue that is going on here. Interesting narrative, because we're told that the woman, when they first met Jesus, their first response in the presence of Jesus was to worship Him. And that should be our response when we come into the presence of God. When we come into the presence of Jesus, when we contact Him, when we have this mental, spiritual connection with God, it should be an attitude of worship. Not my will, but Thy will be done. And then Jesus said to them, interestingly, first words He says, do not be afraid. Ah, do you hear that, beloved? Don't be afraid. What are you scared of? He says, go and take my word to the brethren and tell them to leave for Galilee. And there you will see me. And I think there's great power and there's great insight into what Jesus is speaking about here. You see, no longer do we need to live in fear. And oh, how I wish that I could have the words that I could communicate the intense feeling that I have about our inability to live in the positive realm of life rather than living in fear. Jesus speaks to us very clearly. The first words that He says after His resurrection is, do not be afraid. And so what are the things that we're fearful of in the life that we live? We fear death. We fear the fact that life doesn't have meaning. It seems like the older and older I get, the more I realize, I sit down and I think, wow, you know, what have I done all my life? What value does my life have? What have I accomplished? And the things that we can put in the bank account or we can have fancy big houses, they really don't matter, because we know that they really don't matter. And so what do we fear? We fear failure. We fear rejection. We fear humiliation and criticism. And all of these things Jesus faced on the cross. And He faced them on the cross because on the cross He put pay to them. They're done away with. And we need to understand that. The crucifixion didn't just kill Jesus, but the crucifixion in a very real sense killed the fears that are ours that we live with. And we don't live with those fears when our faith is in Him. We still have to live in the world that we live in, I understand that. But we don't have to fear the world, because our confidence is in Christ. All of those fears, all of those doubts, all of those troubles, all of the injustices, all of the sin that we have in our life, everything that we fear, the things that torment us, Jesus nailed them on the cross. They were done away with. And the positive life that we have in Christ, the life that I now live, I live in the flesh, but I don't live it in the flesh, I live it in the Spirit with God. The life that I live as a Christian is a spiritual life. And the fears do not control me. They may exist. I know they exist. But they don't control me because of the resurrection. You see, the cross wasn't the end. It was just the beginning of this privileged life that God has created us to live in Christ. And so since Jesus is alive, we don't have to fear. But you know as well as I know that doubt creeps into our lives. I'm so thankful for passages of Scripture like John chapter 20 when Thomas speaks to him and he doubted and he said, unless I see, you know, the holes in your hands and the holes in the side of your body, you know, I won't believe. And I'm thankful that God gives us illustrations of that because it doesn't make me feel like I'm a fool. Because I have doubts. The same as you do. The same as the apostles do. The same as all people who are of God have doubts. But our doubts and our fears can be conquered because of Christ. And so, my question this morning is a question of conditions. Do we limit our faith because of the conditions that we put on our faith? Do we limit what we want to believe because I'm comfortable with this and I'm not comfortable with that? How do we justify that within our own selves? And so much of that has to do with whether or not we really believe that Jesus came out of the tomb. I mean, was he really resurrected? I mean, we've never experienced anything like that. Have you ever experienced anybody coming back to life? And so it's a faith issue, isn't it? We doubt that we can handle the problems and the situations in our lives. And we don't have confidence to turn it over to God. And so we live a marginalized life. We live an inferior existence. Because we don't have confidence to trust God. We know what the right thing to do is. We know what the right thing to say is. But we hold back because we're fearful of the consequences. Because we know how humans respond. But we've never tested the goodness of God. We've never relied on Him to pull us through that circumstance or that situation. So we don't know. And so we continue to perpetuate a life or an existence of fear rather than one of victory. I would imagine that even these women who went to the tomb and looked in and saw it was empty still had their doubts because they're human. And maybe I'm assuming more than I should. But it's interesting to me that the first thing that they did when they saw Jesus is they bowed down and worshipped Him. Even in their doubt. And maybe there's something in there that we can look at and we can embrace. And maybe we can look at them and say, well, you know, if they did it, maybe it'd be okay for me to try it. See, what Jesus is really saying to us through His actions, He's saying, don't be afraid, because I've overcome death. And if I overcame death, I can help you overcome any obstacle in your life. Whatever weakness it is, whatever addiction it is, whatever failing it is, whatever sin it is, whatever doubt you may have, I can help you overcome that. That's what Jesus is saying to us in the fact that He came out of the tomb. How we live our lives is the real response that we have to Christ. on the cross. He said, it's finished. And that which was finished was the redemptive work. That which was finished was the system or the opportunity or the means by which we can have this freedom that he speaks about. The system is in place. Everything has been done. We need to embrace it. If the resurrection is true, it proves one thing. It proves that Jesus was who he said he was. And if he is who he said he is, then he can do what he said he can do. And we need to believe that. Second thing that I see that is said here is, told you it may not work. Second thing that he said is, you know, go and tell the brethren. Go and tell them to go to Galilee. And that may well be a specific commitment or specific commandment or instruction that he gave to them, but it was the beginning. And this was the beginning of the church. And to me, the most interesting thing, the most significant thing about this is that when he said, go and tell the brethren, he was saying, go and have association with them. And this is a term or a concept that we don't often think about. You know, we think that when we get together, we're going to have fellowship. And I don't know about you, but fellowship for me starts with an F. That means food, right? Isn't that what fellowship means? You know, that's not a biblical definition of fellowship. The biblical definition of fellowship is association that we have with one another. And we don't really understand the value of association within the church, it seems like. Because we would rather associate with everybody else other than Christians. You know, I associate with my workmates. I associate with people who like to do things that I like to do that really aren't accepted so much in the church, which we shouldn't be doing anyway. You know, and so the whole gambit goes along. And it's all about association. Who do we associate with? If we really want to be spiritually inclined, if I go down to the nightclub down the road here or wherever it is and I associate with those people, how spiritual am I going to be? Probably not very spiritual. You know, if I go down to the One-Eyed Frog or whatever this place is called just down the road here that opened up a little while ago, and I go spend my Saturday nights there, how spiritual am I going to be on Sunday morning? See, association is critical. It's important. If I associate with people who are not spiritual, if I spend most of my time with people who are not spiritual, then how am I going to function? We look through the scriptures, especially through the letters written by Paul, and constantly we see things that are said to us like, and the things that you have seen and heard in me, practice these things. What you have learned from me, practice these things. And so, you know, there's value in association. And Jesus says, you know, go tell my brethren. Go and associate with them. Go and spend time with them. And that's exactly what they did, wasn't it? Because when we go back through the text and we look at the text, we understand that they were gathered together, they were praying together, they were eating together, they were fasting together, they were encouraging one another. They didn't go every different direction. They did that later on. But they came back together and they recognized there is power and value in association. Sometimes we talk about the fact and we go to the book of Hebrews and we see the Hebrew writer says, do not forsake the assembling together as the habit of some. You know, really, he's not talking about don't forsake worship. Really, what he's talking about is don't forsake association with one another. Don't neglect being together with Christians. Because that's where we get our encouragement from. Classical point in case. Saturday night I went up to KC to that hotel. And I walk in there and I see hundreds of people. And I'm walking along, and I bump into people who are familiar to me. I ran into Joe and his wife and some of his family. I ran into some preachers that I knew. And just by the mere fact that you run into people who you know, and you know that who they are, and they're there together, it makes you feel, oh wow, you know, this isn't just about me and our little congregation, but this is a bigger picture. And then you start running into people who are from Iowa, from Texas, from Nebraska, you know, from all over the place. And the fact that you're associating with people who have the same convictions and the same faith that you do, and obviously the same issues that you do, just is an incredible source of encouragement. And so Jesus is saying, go tell my brethren, go tell them that they will see me. So here's a question for you. How do you think the world sees you living that reflects your faith in God? If you were to have somebody to go and talk to people who know you in the world, in your workplace, in your home environment, in your neighborhood, and they were to ask those people, what do you see that is godly in this person? How would they respond? Over the years, one of the things that I have tried to do, I know it's a source of embarrassment to some people, but because of the privilege that I have, that I get paid to do what I do, I have the opportunity to go and visit during the day. And some people, it's difficult to visit them during the day because they're at work. And the only time you can visit them is at night. And you only have a limited number of days and hours that you can visit people at night, because you can't go before 6 and you can't go after 8. You know, or whatever it is. So I go to visit people at their workplace. And it has astounded me the number of times that over the years that I've gone to visit people in their workplace, and I'll speak to some of their workmates and say, I've come to see so-and-so. And they say, oh, okay. You know, can I tell them who you are? And I tell them, yeah, my name's Jeff. And they say, well, who do you represent? Well, I'm his preacher or her preacher. Oh, I didn't know they were a Christian. And they've been a member of your congregation for 10, 15, 20 years. And so, how do we live our lives? Do we live our lives in faith? Do we have the confidence that Christ is who He said He is? About this time in my notes here, I'm supposed to look at this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. And this passage speaks to us about how that all of these different people saw that Jesus was risen from the dead. You know, he saw the apostles, he visited individual people, and then there was over 500 people that saw him. And that gives us confidence of the fact that Christ did really come out of the grave. Not that we need to have that dialogue, his word should be sufficient. So the tomb is empty. The cross wasn't the end of the story. It was just the beginning. And really, we should be letting the whole world know about it. And then the third thing that I want to share with, and my time's already out, but the third thing, just very quickly, is this, that after the resurrection, Jesus said, don't be afraid, go and tell the whole world. Go tell the word to my brethren and leave for Galilee. And he said, and there I will see you. There they will see me. The resurrection proves to me, beloved, beyond any shadow of doubt, that we will see Jesus. One day, we will see Jesus. One day, we will come in contact with him. I believe with all my heart that we will see him. You know, sometimes, and I'm not there today, but sometimes I get in my life, I get so frustrated and discouraged that my prayer is, Lord, come today and take me out of this world. I'm not suicidal. You know, I've got grandchildren that I want to see and see them grow up. And, you know, I've got friends, there's things that I'd like to do. And I'm not suicidal at all. But sometimes I think, you know, this life after earth has to be so much better. So come and take me. Because I believe that I'm going to see Jesus sometime. And I try to live my life in a way that I'm going to see Jesus sometime. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me just end with this passage of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "For we know in part," and it says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared for us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight." That's who we are, beloved. Children of God. Because of the resurrection, we have no fear. Because of the resurrection, we live a victorious life. Because of the resurrection, we can have confidence in who we are. Because of the resurrection, we are children of God who march to a different drumbeat. This morning, as we contemplate these things, I hope that something that I've said, something that you've heard, will stir you on to make a choice to live by faith more than you have this past week. That's what's important. It's not important what the preacher says. It's not important what we do on Sunday morning, as it is important that we put our lives squarely into the hands of God. And we let Him show us the victorious life that we have as children of God. This morning, as we contemplate these things, if there is anyone here who has a need to respond to His invitation, and really it's His invitation, then we're going to give you that opportunity. But even more than that, maybe in your association one with another, in your celebrations of the day, if you have opportunity to share the faith and the hope that you have in Christ with others, may God bless you. If you need to respond in a public way, right now would be an appropriate time to do that as we stand, as we sing.